This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بيان الإسلام والإيمان والإحسان.
عن عمر رضي الله عنه أيضا قال: بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم، إذ طلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب، شديد سواد الشعر، لا يرى عليه أثر السفر، ولا يعرفه منا أحد، حتى جلس إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسند ركبتيه إلى ركبتيه ووضع كفيه على فخذيه وقال: يا محمد، أخبرني عن الإسلام. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: الإسلام أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله، وتقيم الصلاة، وتؤتي الزكاة، وتصوم رمضان، وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. قال: صدقت. فعجبنا له يسأله ويصدقه. قال: فأخبرني عن الإيمان. قال: أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر، وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. قال: صدقت. قال: فأخبرني عن الإحسان. قال: أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه، فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. قال: فأخبرني عن الساعة. قال: ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل؟ قال: فأخبرني عن أماراتها. قال: أن تلد الأمة ربتها، وأن ترى الحفاة العراة العالة رعاء الشاة يتطاولون في البنيان. ثم انطلق فلبثت مليا، ثم قال: يا عمر، أتدري من السائل؟ قلت: الله ورسوله أعلم. قال: فإنه جبريل.
قال: فإنه جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم دينكم.
Muslim from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. The first two hadith are reported by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Remember the first hadith that we discussed last week, hadith innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat. Verily deeds are by their intentions, or verily deeds are according to their intentions, would be measured or weighed by their intentions. This hadith was reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Umar radiallahu anhu. The second hadith was reported by Umar radiallahu anhu as well. Umar radiallahu anhu used to report the most important, most sort of like most significant, most important, most essential hadith. So any hadith that is reported by Umar radiallahu anhu, you know that it has a great, great value. Certainly all of the hadith of the Prophet have great value. But like some of the ayat of the Quran are better than other, or more favorable than others. Ayat al-Kursi is the greatest. Surah al-Fatiha is the greatest. Of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, some of them are greater than others, but they're all great. So the second hadith is the hadith of Jibreel. It's known as the hadith of Jibreel. Umar radiallahu anhu related to us that Jibreel came while they were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. While we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, اصطلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثوب شديد سواد الشعر لا يرى عليه أثر السفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد. A man approached us, a man came towards us or approached us. He had very white clothes, clean and white, and very black hair. No traces or no signs of travel were evident on him, but none of us knew him. And if you live in a place like in Medina, where you know you're either from here or not from here, and if you're not from here, you would look like a traveler. But this man looked so clean and neat and well, you know, groomed. He's not from Medina, but they couldn't see any signs of travel on him. So they were a little, you know, amazed by that. فَجَلَسَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. So he walked up to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and sat across from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and had his knees touch the knees of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he put his feet on the on his thighs, on you know, that person's thighs. He put his hands like this on his thighs, and he had his knees, so he was very close to the teacher, and he was sitting the way a student should sit, with, you know, politeness and the right etiquette. And he sat across from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to him, Ya Muhammad, akhbirni an al-Islam. Ya Muhammad, akhbirni an al-Islam. Tell me about Islam. Ya Muhammad, tell me about Islam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Al-Islam, an tashhad an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa an tuqima as-salata wa tu'tiya az-zakata wa tasuma Ramadan, wa tuhajja al-bayta in istata'ta ilayhi sabila. Al-Islam is to bear witness that there is no God but Allah, to establish the Muhammad is his messenger, to establish the prayers, to give zakat, to fast Ramadan, and to make hajj to the house of Allah if you are capable, if you were capable. Then he said to him, Sadaqt. So the man said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you said the truth. فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. Umar said, we were amazed by this. He is asking him, and then he's telling him, you said the truth. So, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. The man said to the Prophet ﷺ, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. So tell me about Iman. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, الإيمان أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره. Iman is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the final day, and to believe in predestination, good and evil. And then he said to him, صدقت فأخبرني عن الإحسان. So he said to him, you said the truth. Now tell me about al-ihsan. And al-ihsan, if we want to translate this, then it would be excellence. It would be, you know, the closest translation. Ihsan could mean what? Could mean beauty, because it comes from hasan, and hasan means beautiful. It could mean perfection. Ahsan as-sana'a or ahsan as-shay' to mean perfected his work. It could mean kindness, because in tuhsin ila ahad means to be kind to him. So it means kindness, perfection, beauty. So it is excellence. It is excellence in all of this. So he said to him, tell me about al-ihsan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, an ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara, fa'in lam takun tara, fa'innahu yarak. To worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you don't see Him, then you know that He sees you. He sees you. And then he said to him, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. So tell me now about السَّاعَةِ, the hour, the day of judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ مَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ. The one who's being asked about it does not know more than the one who's asking. And that shows you that the humbleness of the Prophet ﷺ. So he knows that there are limitations. There is, you know, some things are kept for the divine, for God subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that territory is not to be, no one is entitled to the territory of the divine except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this territory was kept by, for Allah and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for himself alone. And no angel and no messenger was informed of this. So everybody, all the people who predict and so on and so forth, they're just, they're too proud. فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. So the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ مَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّاعَةِ. The one who's been asked does not know more than the one who's asking. And then he said to him, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. Tell me about the signs of السَّاعَةِ, the signs of the سَّاعَةِ approaching. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا. When the bondwoman gives birth to her master. When the bondwoman gives birth to her master or her mistress. And mistress does not only mean, you know, a sexual partner, it means also the female of master. And then he said, وَأَنْ تَرَى الْحُفَاةَ الْغُرَاةَ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ الشَّاءِ يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنِيَانِ. And you see the barefooted, with scant clothes, the impoverished, the indigenous, the shepherds, they compete in rising their buildings, or they compete in building high-rise buildings. So يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبِنْيَاءِ, they compete against each other in building higher buildings. Then the Prophet and that's it for the hadith. And then the Prophet approached Umar thereafter, after the man left, and said to Umar, do you know who was here earlier? And Umar said, Allah wa Rasulullah a'lam, Allah and his messenger know best. And he said to him, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلْ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. That is Jibreel, he came to teach you about your deen. He came to teach you about your deen. And this is, this hadith was certainly, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali in his book Jam' al-Ulum al-Hikam, he said all the people that talk about Islam talk about this hadith or the branches of this hadith. Anyone who talks about anything related to Islam, he's talking about this hadith or some of the branches of this hadith, some of the rays from this hadith. So we certainly can, but we will have just a few stops because of the timing and so on. We'll just have a few stops. Some lessons to learn about the etiquette of learning, the etiquette of teaching, the humbleness also of the teacher. These are all lessons that we should learn from this hadith. But also the question and answer style, it is very helpful. So in terms of the logistics of teaching, this hadith tells us, Jibreel did not come to give them a lecture, but he sort of conducted a conversation with the Prophet ﷺ in the form of question and answer so that the people could learn from it, which teaches us that direct lecturing is inferior to other forms of education. And the Prophet ﷺ never gave a lecture like we do nowadays, where he would sit the Sahaba down and give them a lecture for an hour or something of that nature. He used to teach them in installments, in small installments, so that they can digest and absorb. But at the same time, the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ 5 times a day in the masjid. So it was very possible to teach in installments. But nowadays, some of the khutaba say, well, once you catch them, don't let them go. it's just... because you catch them once a week, so just keep on going and to deliver some teachings to them. Anyway, So the hadith starts by the talk about Islam. And Islam and Iman are the same thing or not the same thing? Islam and Iman are the same thing if they are mentioned separately. And when they are mentioned together, they are different. But basically, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, if you want to say that Iman is the acts of the interior and Islam would be the acts of the exterior, that is correct if they are to be mentioned together. But when they are mentioned separately, it's not like this. Because the Prophet ﷺ was asked, مَا أَفْضَلُ الْإِسْلَامِ قَلَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ What's the best of Islam? He said, Al-Iman Billah, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, Al-Iman bidu'un wa sab'una sha'ba, alaha la ilaha illallah, wa adnaha imatatul adha an al-tariq, wa al-ha'u sha'batun min sha'ba al-Iman. This is reported by Bukhari Muslim from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Iman is 70-some branches, the highest of which is the testimony of faith, la ilaha illallah. And the lowest is to remove harm from the way or out of the way. And al-haya, modesty, is one of those branches. Modesty is one of those branches. And al-haya is the signature characteristic of Islam, the hallmark of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ دِينٍ خُلُقًا وَخُلُقُ الْإِسْلَامِ الْحَيَاءِ. For every deen there is a signature characteristic, and that for a signature characteristic of Islam is modesty. And modesty does not only mean, you know, modesty between the genders. This is modesty in your attitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the creation, with your family. It is more than just limiting it to gender interaction. It's much wider than this. But anyway, so Islam and Iman are used interchangeably. Unless they are mentioned together, then they would mean different things. They would mean different things if they are mentioned together in the same locution, in the same hadith or the same ayah. The Prophet ﷺ was once asked about ما أفضل الإسلام, which of Islam is best, and he said, أن تطعم الطعام وأن تقرأ السلام على من عرفت ومن لم تعرف. This was reported by Bukhari and Muslim, رحمهم الله. So this agreed upon hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was asked about ما أفضل الإسلام, which of Islam is best. He said, أن تطعم الطعام, to feed the people, وأن تقرأ السلام على من عرفت ومن لم تعرف, and to spread the greeting of peace, or to extend the greeting of peace to those whom you know and those whom you don't. And the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith also said, لَا يَزْنِي الزَّانِي حِينَ يَزْنِي وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ وَلَا يَسْرِقِ السَّارِقِ حِينَ يَسْرِقِ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. That the fornicator does not commit his act of fornication while he is a believer. And the thief does not commit the act of stealing while he is a believer. So are those things, what are those things? Are those things the pillars of Islam and Iman, or the manifestations, or what? We have to understand that, you know, Islam is a huge structure. This structure has doors and windows and bases and foundations and, you know, different floors and, you know, different manifestations. So some of these hadith, when we read them, they're talking about the foundations of Islam and foundations of Iman, without which you don't have Islam and you don't have Iman. Some of those hadith are talking about the basic structure of the building, aside from the foundation, above the foundation. Now the basic structure of the building, the first floor where you have the main gate and so on and so forth. Some of the ahadith talk about the fulfillment of the structure. The fulfillment of the structure. So when Al-Hakim reports from Abdullah ibn Abbas that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ الَّذِي يَشْبَعْ وَجَارُهُ جَاءَ. He is not a believer. He who is full, or he who eats to his fill while his neighbor is hungry. He does not mean that he's kafir. He means that He did not really fulfill the criteria, characteristics of belief. he does have the basis, he does have the foundation, but he has not really fulfilled it, because now it should manifest on, you know, having laid down the foundation and built the first floor and so on and so forth. Now it should manifest on you. Having this faith inside you should filter out, should manifest, should radiate from you. Radiate in the form of تطعم الطعام وتقرأ السلام على من عرفت ومن لم تعرف, to feed people, and to, it should radiate on you in the form of kindness to the weak and the oppressed and the orphan and so on and so forth. If it doesn't radiate, then there is a problem, then there is a problem with the foundation that you need to examine, that you need to go back and work on the foundation so that you work from the bottom up and so that the fulfillments of this structure are completed. You know, the fulfillment, you fulfill the structure of Islam and Iman in your heart and in your practice. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is talking about the very foundation that you will build on, the very foundation that you will need to build on. So he talked about Islam, and then he talked about Iman, and he particularly mentioned here al-Qadr, you know, as one of the pillars of Iman. In fact, this hadith was reported because of the issue of al-Qadr. This hadith was reported because of the issue of Qadr, because Muslim reports this hadith from a man called Yahya ibn Ya'mur. And Yahya ibn Ya'mur said that, you know, the first people that questioned Qadr or predestination in al-Basra, part of Iraq, Basra is a city in Iraq, the first people to question, one of the first people to question Qadr or predestination in Iraq was a man called Ma'bad al-Juhani. So I and Humayd ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Himyari went to Hajj, and then we said, if we find one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, we would ask him about those people who deny Qadr. And see how smart they were. They were going for the source. One of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the students, direct students of the Prophet ﷺ. So we'll go and ask him. So we were fortunate enough, he said, to find Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab walking into the masjid. So we surrounded him, myself and my friend surrounded him from the right and the left. And we said to him, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, إن قوما عندنا في البصرة يقرؤون القرآن ويتقفرون العلم وذكر من شأنهم وينكرون القدر. Some of the people in Basra, they memorize the Quran and they seek knowledge, they are knowledgeable, but they deny Qadr. So Abdullah ibn Umar said to him, tell them that I am clear of them and they are clear of me. By Allah, if they spend the weight of Uhud in gold and deny Qadr, it will not be accepted of them until they correct their belief and they believe in all that which the Prophet ﷺ taught us. And then he related this hadith that I heard from Umar ibn Khattab, his father, that so and so, and he related the whole hadith to them. Because the six pillar of faith that was mentioned in this hadith is al-Qadr, tu'min bil-Qadr. And then the Prophet ﷺ talked about the concept of ihsan, and he said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. And that, you know, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and Tabarani reports this from Anas, that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said to him, teach me something and make it brief. You see, sometimes people are, but you see how the Prophet ﷺ was not offended. He was not offended. So the man came to him and said, well, maybe the man, he has limited capacity. You know, he's unable to retain a lot. So he said, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he told him, teach me something, but make it brief. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, you know, and look at the spontaneity and the speed at which the Prophet ﷺ answered. This is a man receiving a revelation for certain. Every time he was asked, the response the spontaneous response was so good, so clear, so, you know, straightforward, so to the point. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, صلي صلاة مودة فإنك إن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. Pray like someone who's given farewell to his people or to people. Someone who's leaving. Mu'adda is like someone who's leaving before travel. So pray like someone who's given farewell to the people. For if you do not see him, he sees you. For if you do not see him, he sees you. So when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer, pray as if this will be your last prayer and you have given farewell to your family and to the people, and this is your last time to pray in this dunya. And if you truly do this, can you imagine how great and beautiful your prayer will be, how perfect it will be, how focused you will be? It's a beautiful hadith. If we just remind ourselves of this hadith before we pray, صلي صلاة مودة, as if you have, you know, because it comes at any point, and we don't know when it comes. You know, it comes at any point. The Prophet ﷺ also said to a man, Abu Umama tells us that the Prophet ﷺ said to a man, استحي من الله استحياءك من رجلين من صالح عشيرتك يرافقانك لا يفارقانك. You know, show modesty, or, you know, shy away from being seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an improper situation, like you do in front of two men from your family, two men of the righteous members of your family, two righteous men of your family, رَجُلَيْنَ مِنْ صَالِحِ عَشِيرَتِكَ, two righteous men of your family that are always with you and they never separate from you. Because Allah is always with us, and He never separates from us. He sees us, He hears us all the time. So can we imagine this, that we're always thinking that we are being looked at by two righteous people, or, you know, the two angels, or the Prophet ﷺ wanted to further bring it down to, you know, the frontal lobe of the brain. It is basically make it more vivid, you know, as if two of the men that you know, from two righteous men from your family, are always accompanying you. They're always watching you. Imagine that this is happening. But it is not only that, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is watching over you. It's not even the angels. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is watching over you. Malik ibn Mughaffar was sitting one day at home alone, and the people came to visit him. One of the righteous predecessors, the Salaf al-Saleh, Malik ibn Mughaffar. So he was sitting alone at home, and then they walked in, and he was sitting like with him, you know, alone. And they said to him, أَلَا تَسْتَوْحِشْ, don't you feel lonely? And he said to them, وَمَنْ يَسْتَوْحِشُ مَعَ اللَّهِ, and who would feel lonely in the presence of Allah? You know, you wouldn't feel lonely. And that is why people who really feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would not find solace and comfort except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would not find solace and comfort in you know, the busy markets. You know, some people feel so lonely, they go out to the shopping mall so that they feel the hustle and bustle of the market, because they have a void in their heart that they can't fill. So they want to be busy. They want to stimulate their sight and their hearing always by people talking and people doing and so on and so forth. And once things calm down, they feel that void in their heart. But someone whose heart is full with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is very aware of the presence of Allah, this becomes an experience that it grows with time, it grows with practice. That is why Haritha said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as if I could see the people in the Jannah visiting one another, and as if I can see the people in the Nar, you know, moaning and yelling and screaming, يَتَعَاوَوْنَ فِيهَا كَأَنِّي بِأَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ كَأَنِّي أَرَى أَهْلَ الْجَنَّةِ يَتَزَاوَرُونَ فِيهَا وَكَأَنِّي أَرَى أَهْلَ النَّارِ يَتَعَاوَوْنَ فِيهَا. I feel as if I could see the people in the Jannah visiting with one another, and I see the people in the Nar screaming inside the Nar. Because it is basically, you increase your awareness, you increase your recognition and awareness until it becomes a visual experience. It is a mental conviction, and the mental conviction, it increases and increases and increases until it almost becomes a visual experience, because that is Ayn al-Yaqeen, Ayn al-Yaqeen. So then the last thing that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this hadith was about the sa'ah, and he said that no one knows. The one who's being asked does not know more than the one who's asking. And then when he talked about al-amarat al-sa'ah, he mentioned two things. And tarid al-amatu rabbataha, when the bondwoman gives birth to her master. And this means one of two things. Either that there will be a lot of bond women, and then their children will be freed, and then they become their masters unknowingly, because the Prophet ﷺ said, for a bond woman who gives birth, to a child, will not be sellable, and will be immediately set free after the death of the master. The master cannot sell her; it becomes a different status, umwalad, the mother of a child. So can't sell her, and she immediately becomes free after the death of the master. So, but it could also mean, and some of the scholars said that it could also mean that there will be much uquq. There will be uquq al-walidain, which is mistreatment of parents. That the kids will treat their parents like a master treats their bond man or bond woman. The kid will treat his parent like the master treats his bond man or bond woman before the Day of Judgment. And that is the more likely interpretation of this, that the kids will be so rude to their parents as if they were their masters. وَأَنْ تَرَى الْحُفَاةَ الْعُرَاةَ الْعَالَى رِعَاءَ الشَّاءِ يَتَطَوَرُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ, to see those like people barefooted, and in some hadith, sum bukm umi, which talks about their ignorance. And in some hadith, the Tirmidhi reported from Hudhayfa that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَقُمُ السَّاعَةَ حَتَّى يَكُونَ أَسْعَدَ النَّاسِ بِالدُّنْيَا لُكَ عُبْنُ لُكَ. The hour will not rise, will not come until the most fortunate people in the dunya will be لُكَ عُبْنُ لُكَ. So loser son of loser. That's the meaning of the hadith. A loser son of a loser. Those will be the most fortunate people, or the happiest people with the dunya before the hour. And in of the manifestations of this hadith also, the Prophet ﷺ said, in, as reported by Ibn Majah, from Anas radiallahu anhu, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يتباهى الناس في المساجد. So the sa'a, the Day of Judgment, will not come until the people show off the masajid. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying this to say that this is something that they should have done for Allah, but they are doing it to show off. They compete in the structure of the masajid. Whereas the iman, the ta'a, it is what matters. But people will be competing with one another in building higher and greater and bigger and more like aesthetically pleasing masajid. Umar ibn Khattab, when the masjid suffered from the rain, he said to the builder, أَكِنَّ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْمَطَرِ وَلَا تُصَفِّرْ وَلَا تُحَمِّرْ. Shield the people from the rain, but do not, use red or yellow. Do not, distract the people from what they come here for. And when they built the masjid in Al-Basra, they built the masjid in Basra, and the Muslimin, when they first came to Al-Basra, they built the masjid, and around the masjid, they had their own homes. They were made out of tents of hides, animal hides, أخبية من الشعر. And then they suffered from robbery and so on. And so they asked Umar a permission. You see, the Sahaba, they sent Umar ibn Khattab to ask him for a permission to build their houses from straw. Straw made houses, straw houses. So they sent to Umar to ask him for a permission, because the Sahaba were quite aware that we're here in this dunya for a mission. We're not here to stay and build, you know, palaces and so on. They were there for a mission. So they have this, they have these tents, and then they sent to Umar to build, to allow them to build up straws. And when they did this, they started to suffer from fires, you know, like episodes of fires and so on. And then they asked Umar to build it from clay, to build the houses from clay. So Umar allowed them to build the houses from clay. And this is where they stopped. But after the Sahaba, they built the houses from ajur, which is the baked clay. It is the clay, yeah? Baked clay, yeah.
Bricks.
The bricks, you know, So Utba ibn Ghazwan said that, you know, and we have seen that the people who lived in the tents were better than the people who lived in the straw houses. And the people who lived in the straw houses were better than the people who lived in the mud houses. And the people who lived in the mud houses were better than the people who lived in the brick houses. So this does not mean that our masajid should be unappealing or should be unclean. They should be clean, they should be comfortable, and so on. But they should not be extravagance. And certainly, the intent should not be to show them off, but rather to make the people comfortable when they pray and when they do this. So this part in particular is about the hollowness of the people at the end of times. They're hollow, they're empty inside, and they're so big outside. You know, the structure, the physical structure is always great, and the inside, the interior is so hollow and empty. The actions are, you know, so far away from the pretension. You know, it is all of, like a show. Things become more ostentatious, more empty of meaning, more lacking of sincerity. And that is what this is about, that people will be so busy competing for the greatness of the exterior and showing it off, and that will distract them from fixing their interior. So anyway, I'm sorry it may have taken a little longer this time, but this is a very, very beautiful hadith. It's also somewhat lengthy. Inshallah, next time we'll go over hadith number 3 from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu.
Jazakumullah khairan. Question,
Sheikh. Yes,
question.
Yeah.
Regarding, it says about the neighbor. So what is the range of the neighbor? Like, how far is the neighbor is considered for somebody? So how far is the neighbor? Like, I mean, like, is it like how many houses? Like, is it a couple of houses?
Well, you know, the scholar said up to seven doors from you, 7 doors away from you. But certainly your next door neighbor is the most deserving of your kindness. And then as it goes out, then it fades out, you know. Certainly old people have rights on us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about also another hadith about ayyul islami afdal, and he said an tuhibba linnas ma tuhib li nafsik, to love for the people what you love for yourself. So all the people have rights on us, and Muslims have more rights, and relatives have more rights, and neighbors have more rights. So if you have like one of your relatives who is also your neighbor, and he's also a Muslim, he has the most rights. So, and closer neighbors have more rights than farther away neighbors. But up to 7 doors, those would be your
considered as a main
sort
neighbor.
Of close neighbors. Yes, sister. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes. More of what?
Solace.
Well, that's the $1 million question, sister. It's, but, huh?
I've taken $1 million.
How do you attain solace? Basically, you will never be able to attain solace until you know your destination and you know your the value of this life. And if you really know the value of this life, you will never grieve over what you miss in this life. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this. مَا أَصَبَ مُصِيبَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. No afflictions befalls you on the earth or in yourselves except it is inscribed in a book before we bring it to existence. Verily, this is easy for Allah. I am telling you this so that you do not grieve over what you missed and do not have excessive joy over what you have gained. And Allah does not like the boastful, the proud. So to believe in predestination, to believe that things have been inscribed way before we were created in a book, in the preserved tablet, gives us a great deal of solace. Actually, Henry Benson from the Mind-Body Institute of Harvard University said that there is nothing that quiets the mind more than knowing that all things are under the control of one hand. There is nothing that quiets the mind more than knowing that all things are under the control of one hand. That is exactly what we have. That is our aqidah in qadr. All things are under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the belief in predestination is extremely important. The recognition of the trueness of this life. What is this life after all? Very transient journey. Very transient journey. Those who grieve over it, they don't know what the meaning of this life. Because regardless of what you amass, gather, collect in this life, regardless of how powerful you are. You know, Alexander the Great was the greatest warrior in the history of mankind. He lived 32 years. His life ended. He had, delusions about him being a god. People thought that, Olympias, his mother, conceived them from Zeus, the Greek deity. And he and his people thought that he may be a son of a god or some like god figure. But his life ended. Although he had a kingdom that was, larger than any other king. But his life ended at age 32. He could not protect himself from a little bug that infected him after he was hit by an arrow in India. Going back, he died in Babylon after the infection took over. So what is this dunya about? Allah told us what this dunya is about. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. Allah said, know that the life of this dunya is about play and amusement and mutual boasting amongst you and seeking abundance in wealth and children. The likeness of this dunya is like a rain. The vegetation therewith, so the likeness here is not the rain exactly, but the vegetation that comes therewith after the rain falls, the vegetation that comes therewith from the rain is pleasing to the farmers, green and pleasant to the lookers, watchers. كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته. الكفار here is the farmers. ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا. And then the vegetation dries out and becomes yellow. ثم يكون حطاما. And then it crumbles away and becomes into dust. ثم يهيج فيكون حطاما. وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان. And the hereafter there is great torment and forgiveness from Allah and pleasure. وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. And the life of this world is nothing but a deceiving enjoyment, a mirage. That is what it is. And if you look at yourself, and if you look at the people that are sitting in this room, you will find that the complexion of this fellow here is different from my complexion, is different from the complexion of someone who's a little older than me, and I'm not pointing out anyone. But that that, you know what that means? It means that we're drying out. From the moment we are born, we're drying out. We lose water. We're born with 70% of our body weight in water, and we die, you know, if we die senile, with 55% or 50% of our body weight in water. So we're literally drying out, and life is literally, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ, and we made of water everything that's living. So water is the source, is the basically the main ingredient of life. And that is being taken away from us from the time we come out. From the time we're born, life is being taken away from us until the time we die.